God. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what?
Every word
that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And those words proceeded out of His mouth, and He wrote them down for us and put them together in a book, amen, that we call the Bible. The Bible is God's Word, amen. And we thank God for it. So, Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We praise You and we thank You, Lord. You said man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of Your mouth. And, Father, we know that Jesus referred to the written Word of God when He said that, when He quoted that. And we thank You, Father, that we have Your written Word today. And we thank You, Father, that we live by that Word. Lord, just as our body is nourished by natural food, by bread, and by natural food, so our spirits are nourished by the Word of God. And we receive Your Word today, Father, to nourish us, Lord, to feed us, Lord, to cause our faith to be strong. We praise You, Lord, and we thank You for it now in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 again. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We started a series from this verse here in 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 1. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, again, and just in context and then a little bit of review, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul had written about the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, right? And then in chapter 13, what does he tell us about in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians?
Love.
Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is the love chapter, the God kind of love, agape in the Greek. And so he's talked about the gifts, and then he's talked about love. And when he talked about love, he started out in that chapter on love. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, and though I have prophecy and faith and all that, but without love, it's nothing. And so he's saying that love is so essential and so important. But then he wants to clarify. He said, now, don't think that I'm saying that we should choose one or the other. We talked about the gifts in chapter 12. We've talked about love in chapter 13. And then he kind of bottom lines it here. First verse of chapter 14, he says, pursue love. Pursue this love. And I like what the New International Version and some other versions say, follow after love. Because that love is in us already. Amen? And so we can follow after that divine love that's within us. So follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. So in other words, he said, we need both. We need both. Amen?
Yes, amen.
And we do, because we are to pursue love, we're to follow love, and we're also to desire these spiritual gifts. Because, you know, if we try to operate in spiritual gifts and we don't have love, then Paul says we're a clanging cymbal. In fact, a lot of damage has been done in individual lives and to the cause of Christ by people trying to operate in spiritual gifts, but that not being founded and grounded in love, the motivation of love. And then on the other hand, yes, we need to be kind and patient and all the attributes of love in our dealings with one another. But sometimes somebody needs more than just kindness. Sometimes they need deliverance. Sometimes they need healing. Sometimes they need the power of God to break the powers of darkness off of their life. Amen?
Amen.
And that's why we need the gifts as well.
Amen.
Amen. So we need both. Praise God. We're to pursue love. We're to desire spiritual gifts. The Bible teaches about both the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. We see the fruit. And Anthony, could you turn me up just a little bit? And thank you. That's a little bit better. Praise God. But let's look at Galatians 5 and verse number 22. He talks about the fruit here. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and this is the fruit of the Spirit is the result of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in us when we're born again. The fruit of our spirit, because of the Holy Spirit living in us, this is what ought to be manifested in our lives. Amen. There ought to be some fruit. Amen. If you have an apple tree, then you ought to see some apples sometime, right?
Yes.
And not just say, yeah, that's an apple tree. We You know, it said, you know, it told us it was an apple tree. It blossoms in the spring and it gets leaves on it, but we've never seen any apples. Well, if we're a Christian, if the love of God is in us and the Spirit of God is in us, there ought to be some fruit. Amen.
Amen.
But the good thing about it is his fruit grows, right? Yes. Nobody goes out to their apple trees right now. Those, you know, the folks up in LJ that have the orchards, they're not out there saying, looking at their apple trees, said, why isn't there any fruit on you? Why? Because it's not the season. They know that that fruit has to develop and it has to grow. Amen. So sometimes we don't need to be so hard on ourselves when we look ourselves in the mirror and say, why can't you be a better Christian? We just need to grow and develop. Amen. Give yourself some time. Keep feeding on the Word of God. Amen. Keep being developed. Amen. And let that fruit grow. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love. So love's the first fruit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we call this the nine, these are the nine fruits of the Spirit, or the nine aspects of the fruit of the one fruit of the Spirit. And we often refer to this also as the character of Christ. We need to have the character of Christ developed in us. Amen?
Amen.
And the character of Christ, the nature of God, is produced in our lives through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living within us produces that. But then there's an aspect of where the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Jesus said, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So we need the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we also need the Holy Spirit being upon us. Amen? Because we need the fruit, and we need the gifts. Amen? And so the gifts of the Spirit then are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Well, we read them last week, but we didn't really talk about them. We're going to get into that, talking about them today. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And so, if you were counting, then you know, and you counted, that there are nine gifts of the Spirit. There's nine fruits of the Spirit, and there's nine gifts of the Spirit. And again, the gifts of the Spirit is the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon us to empower us. If you can think about it, the fruit is the Holy Spirit abiding within us. The gifts are the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Praise God. And so Paul is saying that we should go after both. We should diligently cultivate the character of Christ in our lives, the love of God, and we should desire to operate in the supernatural equipment that God's given to the church, because that's what the gifts of the Spirit are. They are the supernatural equipment. We used the illustration last week that if you're doing some construction project, then you need to have the right equipment to get the job done. Any of you folks know that? I started to say guys, but ladies, you can do construction and stuff like that too, right? Okay, ladies, I'm trying to gain some points with you. So, all right. Amen. But you got to have the right tools. If you don't have the right tools, it's hard and frustrating to try to get the job done. Sometimes you can't even do the job, right, without the right tools, right?
Yes.
You got to have the right. That's why the professionals say, just go ahead and hire us. You know, you talk to somebody and they quote you for a job. You say, well, that's pretty expensive. You know, maybe I'll just do it myself. And they'll say, fine. And then you realize, okay, now I got to go buy all these tools. And I got to go do this, and I would have come out cheaper if I'd just hired the professional. Sometimes that's the case. Why? Main reason is they've already got the tools, right? Well, the gifts of the Spirit, that's our tools. That's our equipment, and these gifts are available, these manifestations are available to every believer, to every one of us. Amen? And collectively, to the church. And that's what we really want to zero in on and talk about and understand today. So again, let's read through this list again, going back into verse 7. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? To each one for what reason? For the profit of all. So it says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. A lot of other translations, I looked at several other translations as I was studying this out, and many of them use this phrase instead of for the profit of all. They use this phrase for the common good, for the common good. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, distributed out to every believer. But the purpose is, the result is, not just for that person to be blessed. It's not for our personal, and really the gifts of the Spirit, when the gifts of the Spirit operate through you, it's for someone else. It's not for you. Amen. That's for the common good. And then we'll skip down to verse 11, and it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. All right? And so the gifts of the Spirit are manifested as the Holy Spirit wills. No one person possesses any of the gifts of the Spirit to be used at will. Nobody can say, okay, well, I've got the gift of the word of knowledge, and I can turn it on and turn it off whenever I want to. You know, oftentimes the Lord uses Robert's wife, Wendy, in the word of knowledge concerning healing. But she doesn't turn that on and turn it off at will. You know, sometimes I'll ask her, Wendy, do you have anything? And she's like, well, no. Well, that's all right. You know, I want to check and make sure. I want to make sure that she's not being shy and not letting me know. But then there are times where the Holy Spirit does move upon her. I was telling somebody the other day that I remember a few months ago, she was down in Florida visiting her father. And it was Sunday morning while we were here having church. And the Spirit of God moved on her, word of knowledge. And the way the word of knowledge operates with her, she actually has the physical sensation in her body of where a person is experiencing a pain or difficulty. And so she contacted Robert and said, is there somebody in church today that has this? And I don't remember the exact situation. Sure enough, there were several. If you remember that service, several people came up and we ministered to several. So it is amazing how the gifts of the Spirit operate. But again, no one person possesses them to be used at will. It's as the Holy Spirit wills. And yet, on the other side of that, we do have a part to play in preparing ourselves and in desiring spiritual gifts and in learning to yield to the Holy Spirit so that He can work through us. Now, I guarantee you He's never going to work through you if you don't want Him to. If you don't desire it, and if you don't want Him to, and you're not interested in yielding, you won't be bothered with it, I promise you. Amen. So we do have a part to play. Yes, it's as the Spirit wills, but we just can't take the attitude, oh, well, I'm just going in my own way. If the Holy Spirit wants to use me, He can. No, we have to be yielded to Him. We have to desire these things. Amen. And the directive given in our text is to the whole church at Corinth. Again, let's read 14:1, 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. That was given to the whole church at Corinth. And that's given to all of us today, to the entire church here at City on a Hill Church and to the entire body of Christ today. You know, it's not left up to me. Well, you know, that's pastor's job. He's to pray and he's to desire the gifts of the Spirit. No, we are. We are. Amen. It's collective. If we don't desire them, we certainly won't have them. And again, it's not enough for me to desire them. Amen. You need to. You have to. Because it's collective. He told the whole church to do that. Now, and it also doesn't mean that we're desiring for God to use us personally, necessarily. It means that we desire, when he says desire spiritual gifts, we are to desire that they be manifested in our midst and let God decide who he wants to use. Amen? If he wants to use you, fine. If he wants to use someone else, fine. We just want it met. Why? Because we're all going to benefit. It says these gifts, these manifestations are given for the profit of all, for the common good. So you're going to benefit whether God works through you or not. Amen? And as I said, when any of these gifts are manifested through you, it's usually not for your benefit personally. It's usually to benefit someone else. Someone said when God anoints someone, he has someone else in mind. Amen. That anointing is for someone else. Amen. Think about Jesus. When Jesus, you know, was walking the earth and during his earthly ministry, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. And that anointing was for other people. That anointing was to set others free. It wasn't for himself personally, was it? Amen. Praise God. So again, there's nine gifts, or we could say manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And we can, is it okay if we just teach a little bit this morning and just educate ourselves in the Word? Amen. We can group them into three categories. They're listed kind of randomly. Paul lists them kind of randomly in that passage in 1 Corinthians 7. But if you look at them, they can be grouped into three categories. First of all, what we call the utterance gifts. In other words, gifts that say something. Well, that would be tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And then there are revelation gifts. In other words, gifts that reveal something. And that would be the word of knowledge, as we referenced already. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. And then there are what we call the power gifts, or the gifts that do something. And that would be gifts of healings, the gift of faith, and the working of miracles. Now, I want to clear up, because there's a lot of misconceptions about the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says this. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." You know, there's about four times in the New Testament, I think most all of them are the Apostle Paul is writing in his letters, about four times where he uses this statement, makes this statement, "I do not want you to be ignorant," about spiritual gifts, about God's plan for Israel, about Satan's devices, and about the coming of the Lord. There's four. I did a series several years ago called "Don't Be an Ignoramus," and I talked about these four areas. Well, it's amazing that these four areas where the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, says, "I don't want the church to be ignorant," that's the stuff that we're usually the most ignorant of, sad to say. And one of them is spiritual gifts. He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts." It seems like there is, though, a lot of ignorance concerning spiritual gifts, but we're here to help today. Amen. And clear up some of that. The first area is this. There's ignorance in the area of tongues, and the confusion and the misunderstanding of the ministry side of tongues and the personal side of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, 10, again, if we can get that verse back in there, Curtis. "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits," and then last part, "to another different kinds of tongues." Whoops, and we needed verse 11 as well. To another, or the rest of the verse, okay. "To another, the interpretation of tongues." So different kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So this is the these two, tongues, different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues are two of the manifestations or gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the church. But that is different than than speaking in tongues and praying in tongues that every believer can and should exercise. So when he says different kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, he's talking about a public operation of tongues with the interpretation in a gathering of believers, and someone giving a message in tongues, and then followed by the interpretation in our known language, either by the person that gave the message in tongues or by someone else. So a message is given in tongues, in a language that we don't know, and then the interpretation, it's not a word-for-word translation. Sometimes the interpretation can be short, or the message in tongues can be short and the interpretation long, or vice versa, because it's not a word-for-word translation, it's an interpretation. Are y'all following me? Amen. But that's different. That's the public operation, and that's different than speaking in tongues that every believer can and should operate in. This operation of speaking in tongues, of tongues with interpretation, is how? As the Spirit wills, right?
Yes.
Amen. Just like with the word of knowledge, you can't turn that on, turn that off at will. It's as the Spirit wills. You may or may not be used by God to give a message in tongues or an interpretation in a church service. You can't turn that on or turn that off. Again, we can be more yielded to where we can be more readily available for God to use us, but we don't control that. However, look at what Paul says here in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays." So when you're praying in tongues, what part of you is praying? Your spirit. Well, is that, you think that's beneficial? For you to be able to pray directly out of your spirit, that's the part of you that's born again. That's the part of you that has the life of God and the love of God in it. I'd say it's a pretty big deal. Amen. Yeah. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And he goes on to say, what is the conclusion then? What's the next two words? I will. I will. I will do what, Paul? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So who's in control there? Paul is. We are. Amen. This is the personal side, the private side, the devotional side of speaking with tongues that every believer can exercise. But there's been a lot of confusion about that, where Paul writes, you know, do all, in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. What's he talking about? He's talking about operating in the public ministry of tongues and interpretation in a public setting. Some people have interpreted that to mean, well, see, everybody's not supposed to speak in tongues. No, he's not saying that. He says, I will. Amen.
Amen.
All right. He also says this back in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Well, again, when we're speaking in tongues, who are we talking to? Talking to God. Is there any value in speaking to God? I would say so, right? And he says, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Is there any value to speaking mysteries in the Spirit? Well, one translation says divine secrets. When, in other words, when we pray, when we're praying in tongues, we can pray about things that we would not know to pray otherwise. Things that are not revealed to our natural mind, but we can pray about those things. And that oftentimes is how they do become revealed to our mind, is after we've spoken them out and prayed them out in tongues. Amen?
Amen.
All right. He goes on to say in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 14, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself or builds himself up. We can build ourselves up spiritually by praying in tongues. But then he goes on to say this, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And so when what speaking in tongues does for us individually, it builds us up. And that's why we should, one main reason why we should pray in tongues often is to build ourselves up spiritually. And so what speaking in tongues does for the individual, prophecy does for the entire church. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. That's why he said back in verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts and especially prophecy. Why? Well, he's focusing in this chapter, in chapter 14, he's focusing on what's going to bless the whole church. What's going to benefit the whole church? And so speaking in tongues, when I pray in tongues, which I do on a daily basis, and I hope you do, that's going to benefit me. That's going to build me up. That's going to help me pray out things that I wouldn't know to pray any other way. But when I prophesy, that's going to build you up.
Amen.
That's going to bless the whole church.
Amen?
Amen? All right. So he says in verse 5 then, he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. I want you all speaking in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. The rest of the verse says, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. And so, again, what speaking in tongues does for the believer individually, prophecy does for the entire local church. And someone has said this, that speaking in tongues is the doorway into the rest of the supernatural or the rest of the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe that's true. I've experienced that because when you're speaking in tongues, what's happening is you're yielding to the Holy Spirit. Right? When you pray, you're working with. Acts 2:4 says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. So there's a working together here. Follow me. There's a working together. The Holy Spirit's given the utterance. We're doing the speaking. He's given the utterance. We're doing the speaking. So what are we doing? When we're praying in tongues, we're working with the Holy Spirit. Right? Yes. Amen. And so when we learn to do that through speaking in tongues, then we're able to recognize His prompting when He wants to manifest Himself through us in one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. I want to get back to this. So put the rest of that verse up there. And let's cover this real quick. It says, speaking, okay, so he prophesied. Go back to the first part of the verse. Sorry, Curtis, thank you. Look at this now. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Now, that doesn't mean you go around and say, well, hey, I gave a prophecy in church last Sunday. You only speak with tongues when you're in your car. I'm greater than you. No, it doesn't mean it like that. It means it's accomplishing more in a public assembly, okay? He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, and then he gives an unless. Unless indeed he interprets. So if someone speaks in tongues in a public assembly and then gives the interpretation, that's not less than, that's equal to prophecy. Why? Because everybody's going to be edified from that. We could look at it this way. Brother Hagin used to use this illustration. Prophecy is like a dime, and tongues with interpretation is like two nickels. Adjusted for inflation in 2023, prophecy is like a $10 bill, and tongues with interpretation, tongues is a message in tongues would be the $5 bill. The interpretation would be the $5 bill. Which would you rather have, a $10 bill or two fives? Could you give me two tens for a five, please? Try to work that one sometime. Now, either one, right? It doesn't matter. I can have the prophecy. My brother said both. Yeah, let's take both. That gives us 20. We want prophecy and we want tongues and interpretation. But it's the same value. It accomplishes the same. Prophecy accomplishes the same as tongues and interpretation. Amen. That's what he's saying. Are you following me?
Yes.
All right. Praise God. Amen. So what is prophecy? Let's look at that. Let's look at that for a minute. What is prophecy? 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So the three things that are accomplished in prophecy is that people are edified, built up. Well, Paul said that's what happens to you personally, individually, when you pray in tongues, right? You're edified. But prophecy, when a genuine prophecy is given by the Spirit of God through someone to an assembly, to a gathering, a congregation, then the result should be we're edified, we're built up. Praise God. That put something in me. That built me up. Amen. And exhortation, it exhorts us. You know, don't just sit there. Move with God. Act on the Word. Put the Word of God into practice. That's an exhortation. Amen? Exhorting us to action. And then the third thing is comfort. Praise God. Oh, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. God's working. It's going to be all right. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Those three things come forth through prophecy. Now, there's no element of foretelling the future in the simple gift of prophecy. That's where there's been a lot of confusion in the body of Christ. And so a prophecy, that's what, when Paul says, you pursue love and desire spiritual gifts that you may prophesy, doesn't mean you have to get up and say, thus saith the Lord, in 2025, this is going to happen. No, it may be as simple as, you know, the Lord says to stand your ground and don't give up and hold on. My word is working. Believe my word. Believe my promise and stand your ground. Amen. Yeah, that could be a word of prophecy, something like that. Amen? All right. So there's no element of foretelling the future in the simple gift of prophecy. In the New Testament, we're talking about New Testament believers now. Amen, right? We're talking about the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are available to us as New Testament believers. And again, here's another thing. Because someone prophesies, even if they do it on a regular basis, that does not make them a prophet. Let me give you a scriptural example of that in Acts 21. Are we learning anything today? All right. We normally reserve these things for Wednesday night, but I thought I'd spring it on you on the Sunday morning crowd. So. All right, Acts 21, verse 8. On the next day, this is Luke writing and talking about, you know, Paul's journeys. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Philip the evangelist, noted in Acts chapter 8, Philip was one of the, it says he was one of the seven. Now that, I'm going to clear that, he's not talking about the magnificent seven. He's not talking about Yul Brynner and the magnificent, anybody ever seen that Western, the Magnificent Seven? Is it a Western or is it an Army movie? It's a Western, right? Okay, all right. I thought so. He's not talking about the Magnificent Seven. He's talking about the first seven deacons that were chosen in the church in Acts chapter 6. If you read it, you'll find Philip's name in there as one of the first deacons, along with Stephen and some others. All right. And so he was one of those original seven deacons, and he later moved into the office, ministry office of evangelist, because in Acts 8 we find that he went down to Samaria and he preached Christ. And the people gave heed to the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And so there were miracles and healings, and people got saved. And so Philip was operating as an evangelist, and he was an evangelist. As we went to the house of Philip the evangelist, he was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. Verse 9. Now this man, Philip, had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So Philip had four daughters, and they were given to prophecy. They prophesied. It doesn't say they were prophetesses, though. And that is a ministry. A woman can be a prophet. We call her a prophetess. You read about them in the Old Testament and in the New. And all the ladies said, I hope I'm gaining some points with the ladies today. I'm trying hard. Hallelujah. All right. So they were, but these daughters of Philip doesn't say they were prophetesses, but they did prophesy. Just because you prophesy doesn't make you a prophet. Now, will a prophet prophesy? Yes, they will. But there's other gifts that accompany that office as well. And so we see it in the next verse, in verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain what? A certain prophet. Now, here's someone who is a prophet. A certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And so Agabus is a prophet, and he is not only prophesying, but he's also ministering by the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is a word of God's wisdom concerning the future. So here is where the element of foretelling the future is involved through the gift of the word of wisdom. Agabus is foretelling that when Paul goes to Jerusalem, the Jews are going to arrest him and he's going to be bound. All right. It's interesting to note that as Paul was making his way to Jerusalem, you can read about it in the passages, this chapter and the chapter before, that in every city where he would go, just the believers, as they would pray for Paul, they would say, there's some danger ahead for you, Paul. And they said, don't go to Jerusalem. Well, they were picking up in the spirit what was going to happen to Paul, but they were putting their own interpretation to it. See, it was God's plan that Paul be arrested so that he could testify before the kings there, before King Agrippa and others there, and before the governor Festus. And finally, he went to Rome and testified before Caesar. That was God's plan. God told him he was going to have him do that. And so Agabus is not telling him yay or nay, you should or shouldn't go. He's just saying, this is what the Holy Spirit says. The man that owns this belt, he's going to be bound. The Jews at Jerusalem are going to bind the man that owns this belt. And so that was a prophet in operation. Agabus the prophet. All right. Praise God. All right. Let's go back here and look at, we've already talked about tongues and interpretation being equal to prophecy. Let's go on and talk about the gift of faith for a moment. So just because someone prophesies doesn't make them a prophet. We do believe in the office of the prophet, the ministry of the prophet. Here's another area of misconception, though, the gift of faith. Let's talk about it for a second. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it says, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And then the Amplified, as we have on the screen, it says, to another, wonder-working faith by the same Holy Spirit. The Weymouth translation says, special faith. So the gift of faith is this. The gift of faith is a gift of the Spirit to the believer that he might receive miracles. And by the way, I think this is understood, but we'll go ahead and say it to clarify. All of the manifestations of the Spirit are supernatural. None of them are natural. These are not natural gifts. They're all supernatural. The word of knowledge is not somebody that's smart and has a lot of knowledge. The word of wisdom is not somebody that's wise and has a lot of natural wisdom. They're all supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Now, the gift of faith, when he's talking about here, wonder-working faith or special faith, it's a gift of the Spirit to the believer that he might receive miracles. All right? And so this is not the same as the measure of faith that's given to every believer. Here's where the misconception is. Well, some people just have faith and some don't. See there, it says it right there in 1 Corinthians 12. There's faith and not everybody has that. So, no, look at this verse, Romans 12, 3. He says, for I say through the grace given to me, to every person who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to who? What? God has dealt to each one, every believer, everyone among you, every believer, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And he has. And indeed he has. God has given to every one of us a measure of his faith. That's why Jesus could say in Mark 11, 22, have faith in God. Literally, the understood subject there is you. And literally he says, you have the faith of God. And when he had cursed the fig tree, he didn't say, don't try this at home, boys. Y'all can't do this. I only did this because I'm the Son of God. No, he said, you have faith in God. For whoever says to the mountain, amen. I'm preaching better than you're amening right now. Come on. Thank you, Robert. For whoever says to the mountain, it's for whosoever, be removed and be cast in the sea and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He'll have whatever he says. Amen. It's for whoever, whosoever shall say. Amen. And so that's the measure of faith that God has given to each believer. Amen. And we need to, it's up to us, though, is what we do with that measure of faith. He's given us at salvation, when we're born again, we have the measure of faith. It's deposited in us. It's given to us. It's up to us to develop it. It's up to us to feed it on the Word of God. Amen. It's up to us to exercise our faith and use our faith so that it can grow. Just like your muscles in your body, if you never exercise them, if you never use them, they'll be weak. They won't grow, right? Amen. It takes feeding and it takes exercise. And then the food is the Word of God, and exercise is acting our faith, acting on the Word of God, exercising our faith. So that's the measure of faith that's given to every believer, and that measure of faith can grow. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he says, your faith grows exceedingly. Your faith grows exceedingly. But the gift of faith, on the other hand, is a manifestation, a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit given to the believer so that they might receive a miracle. The gift of faith employs faith that passively expects a miracle as a sustained or a continuous action. And so, in other words, there's a duration to the gift of faith operating. It's ongoing in its action. I'll give you some examples. The gift of faith enabled Joshua to speak to the sun and tell it to stand still. Amen. You don't do that with just your normal, regular measure of faith. That takes the gift of faith coming on you to speak to the sun and say, stand still. Now, you could do it, but for it to stand still and it obey you, that's the gift of faith in operation. Amen. The gift of faith was used for divine protection with Daniel in the lion's den. That wasn't just for one moment. That was for the whole night, right? Daniel was in the lion's den, and he went in there. That was the gift of faith operating, bringing divine protection. The gift of faith was for supernatural provision for Elijah and the ravens. You know, God said, you go down here and stay by the brook Cherith, and I'm going to, the ravens are going to bring you bread and meat every morning and every evening. You know, that was supernatural. That was the gift of faith, and it was sustained. It was over a period of time. And the gift of faith, when the gift of faith is in operation, God honors the word of that individual as he does his own word. That's why Joshua was able to speak and say, son, stand still. It was just as if God was saying that. Amen? Well, the God that created the sun can also tell the sun to stand still, right? Amen? Amen. Praise God. Amen. The gift of faith enabled Elisha to speak to the Shunammite woman and tell her that she would have a baby in 1 year. Well, about this time next year, you're going to have a son. She said, oh, don't tell me that, man of God. Well, it wasn't her faith. It was the gift of faith in operation that enabled Elisha to be able to speak that. Praise God. And as you may have noticed with the examples given, the gifts of the Spirit, they all operated in the Old Testament, with the exception of tongues and interpretation. Those two gifts, those two manifestations are distinctive of the New Testament. But all the other seven gifts of the Spirit were in operation in the Old Testament through the Old, and primarily, almost always, through the Old Testament prophets. But now in the New Covenant, glory to God, we've got the Spirit upon us, every believer. You know, that's why that prophecy was so striking in Joel chapter 2 that Peter said is now being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. It'll come to pass in the last day, says God, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Not just the prophet, not just the priest, not just the king. Why couldn't God do that in the Old Testament? Because the people were spiritually dead. But now we're spiritually alive. Now we're born again. Now God can pour His Spirit out on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Every believer can operate in the gifts of the Spirit. One last one here. And Clint, come on back up if you would. One last one is gifts of healings. That's one of the manifestations of the Spirit. I don't know what verse that is in 1 Corinthians, Curtis, but if you could find it and pop it up there where it says gifts of healings, where is that? Verse 9. There we go. Thank you. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now, Again, this is not the same as the benefit of healing, the covenant right of healing that belongs to every child of God. Every child of God can be and should be a beneficiary of the healing that Jesus purchased for us in redemption.
Amen.
Amen. That belongs to, and it is a gift, but every believer can receive that gift from God and be healed. And God's will that is that we walk in health.
Amen.
Amen. But this, gifts of healings, is different. Let me say this first. Say the woman with the issue of blood, her story, you know, how it happened with her. The Bible says she was sitting at home with this condition in her body that she had a flow of blood for 12 years. It wouldn't stop. She was getting weaker and weaker. She was getting worse. But the Bible says when she heard about Jesus, amen, and she began to say, you know, if I touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Because she was hearing people that was happening. She was, you know, people are getting around him. They're touching his clothes and they're being healed. He said, well, you know, it'll work for me. If I touch his clothes, I'll be well. And then as she said that a few times, she thought, what am I doing sitting here? I need to get up and get to where he's at and touch him. Because if I touch him, I'll be well. And so she did. So she got up. She went. She pressed through the crowd. Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house to minister to Jairus' daughter. There's a big crowd following him. She worked her way through the crowd. And she got a hold of the hem of his garment. And immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed. And also, at that same moment, Jesus said, whew, somebody touched me. He didn't know she was around. And so his disciples said, well, there's a whole crowd of people touching you. She said, no, you don't understand. Somebody touched me differently. Somebody touched me with faith and drew healing power out of me and into them.
Amen.
Praise God. And he looked around, found the woman, and he said, daughter, the gift of faith is healed. No, your faith has made you healed. Jesus didn't even know she was around until after healing power flowed out of him and into her. She initiated her healing.
Amen.
And you can initiate your healing. Amen. You can claim the promise of God. You can claim the benefit of healing. And you can initiate it. Why? Because Jesus has already purchased it. He's already paid for it. So what's gifts of healings? Gifts of healings is when God initiates the healing. So why would he do that? Because he loves us so much. Because he wants to help us get it. Amen. Because he knows sometimes we need some help reaching out with our faith. Because he knows sometimes that some folks aren't going to initiate their own healing. So he says, you know, I'm just going to initiate some healings.
Amen.
Glory to God. Just because he loves us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And one example is the Pool of Bethesda. The Bible says that the angel would come down at a certain season and stir up the waters, and the first one in got healed. Well, that's God initiating healing, right? Amen. So what's happening? Again, the Lord is endeavoring to release to help people release their faith. Faith is still necessary, even with gifts of healings, but it helps the person to believe and to respond. Praise God. So gifts of healings. It's God initiating the healing, God giving us an extra boost that's needed sometimes. And again, why does he do it? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. All of these gifts, all of these manifestations are because God loves us. And all of these gifts and manifestations operate best through love and compassion. That's why he says, follow after love. When we follow after the love of God, when we yield to the love of God, we're going to find ourselves right in the middle of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because we're following after a God who desires to bless and help and deliver his people and all mankind. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So let's do this. Let's pursue love and let's desire spiritual gifts.